Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. The Old Testament provided for three major annual feasts: Passover, Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Harvest of Ingathering. The Passover was followed by 7 days of unleavened bread and had connections with the harvest of barley. Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, was a celebration of the wheat harvest. The Feast of Tabernacles was the same as the Harvest of Ingathering and was a general harvest festival. These feasts had special meaning for the children of Israel, but they have only historical significance for those who live under the New Covenant. While all of these feasts were important to the Jews under the Mosaic Covenant and are important to us from a historical point of view, I shall dwell in our study today on Passover. The book of Exodus records the origin of the Jewish Passover. The Lord instructed the Israelites, "And thus you shall eat of it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped." Exodus 12, 13, 23, 26, and 27. The Greek word Pascha is always translated Passover in the King James Version of the New Testament, except in Acts 12, 4, where it is inexcusably mistranslated Easter. The Greek word appears 29 times in the New Testament. To some extent, the different celebrations of the Passover serve as a literary framework for the book of John. The word appears 10 times in the Gospel of John alone. Please listen to these uses of the word in the book of John. "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did." John 12, 13, and 23. "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves." John 11, 55. "When I was a child growing up in Sumner County, Tennessee, my home congregation loved to sing 'When I See the Blood,' written by John Foote. The song uses the Passover to teach the truth about the saving and redeeming power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Please listen to the words of this song. 'Christ, our Redeemer, died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. All who receive him need never fear. Yes, he will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus can save. As he has promised, so will he do. O sinner, hear him. Trust in his word, then he will pass over you. Judgment is coming. All will be there. Who have rejected? Who have refused? O sinner, hasten. Let Jesus in. Then God will pass over you. O what compassion! O boundless love! Jesus has power. Jesus is true. All who believe are saved from the storm. Oh, he will pass over you." The chorus reads, "When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you." There is no question of the significance of the Passover to the saints under the Jewish covenant. It is probably meaningful for modern Jews throughout the world. Jews with strict beliefs in the Mosaic covenant observe the Passover because they truly believe in keeping the law of Moses. Secular and religiously liberal Jews celebrate the Passover as a cultural or national phenomenon. Tragically, millions of Jews, including great numbers in Palestine, do not believe in the Old Testament and do not even believe in God. In fact, Israel is one of the most secular nations in the world. One Jewish patriot was quoted as saying he did not believe in God, but he believed that God gave Palestine to the Jews. When Molly and I moved to Fayetteville, Tennessee in 1993, for the first time in almost 50 years of preaching, I heard of professed Christians who kept the Passover. At first, I thought someone had misunderstood what was going on, but to my amazement, I learned there were church members in our city who made an effort to keep the Passover. I could not understand, and still cannot, how those who accept Jesus Christ as the one who gave us the new covenant would return to any element of the old covenant. Do they not know how very serious it is to deny the gospel and to embrace any phase of the Mosaic covenant? Do those people have any idea what the author of Hebrews meant when he wrote concerning the two covenants? He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10, 9 and 10. Romans, Hebrews, and Galatians have an enormous amount of information about the removal of the law of Moses and the establishment of the new covenant. It would be profitable for us to examine statements from each of these inspired books. But I shall devote our time today to an examination of Paul's powerful letter to the churches of Galatia. Galatians strongly condemns a return to any precept or statute or commandment of the Mosaic covenant. If you have your Bibles handy, will you please turn to Galatians and review with me today the teachings of that great book. As an introduction to Galatians, I shall read brief statements from two distinguished denominational scholars, Dr. Herman N. Ritterbos, professor of New Testament at Kampen Theological Seminary in the Netherlands, and Dr. R.C.H. Lenski, a very capable Lutheran scholar. Dr. Ritterbos's commentary on the Epistle of Paul to the churches of Galatia claims to hold the traditional view that Paul is here combating a Judaistic Christianity which had infiltrated the churches of Galatia from without in an attempt to cut off the effect of Paul's work and to supplant it by the Judaizing interpretation of Christianity. Within a short while, this heresy had deeply influenced the churches. They were shaken from their conviction. They seemed bewitched, and they had begun to depart from the gospel which had been preached to them. Page 18. In his book, The Interpretation of St. Paul's Epistle to the Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians, Dr. R.C.H. Lenski writes concerning the Judaizing teachers among the Galatian churches. They were Jews who accepted the gospel, but combined it with Jewish legalism. What they had of Christ and the gospel was no more than a sham. Their claim that they had the real, original, full gospel was a fiction, but appealed to many when they represented Paul's gospel as an emasculation, a false liberalization. Page 16. These observations by Dr. Herman Ritterbos and Dr. Lenski will be confirmed as we examine the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul uses some of the harshest language in Galatians to be found in any of his writings. He wrote with apparent anguish of heart, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Galatians 1, 6 and 7. Several expressions in these verses deserve an in-depth examination. The word marvel means to be amazed or astonished. Paul had difficulty believing that those who had obeyed the true gospel of Christ were forsaking it for a false gospel. We do not know the exact number of months or years between their obeying the gospel and their turning away from it. But Paul accused them of quickly transferring themselves from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The Greeks use two different words that are translated another in verses 6 and 7. That could be confusing to some readers. Paul said the Galatians were quickly transferring themselves from the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Any confusion that exists can easily be explained when we examine the two words translated another. The first word translated another is heteros, and means another of a different kind. The second word is allos, and means another of the same kind. With that simple explanation in mind, I shall read a literal translation of the Greek text. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel of the same kind. The gospel the Judaizers were teaching was an entirely different gospel, a gospel that would not save anyone, a gospel that did not constitute good news. The Judaizers were troubling or disturbing the Galatian churches by the false gospel they were preaching. They were perverting the true gospel of Christ. The word pervert comes from the Greek word metastrepho and involves transforming into something of the opposite character. Peter used the same word on Pentecost when he spoke of the sons being turned into darkness. Acts 2:20. Some modern versions render the Greek distort. The Judaizers were turning the soul-saving gospel of Christ into a gospel that would condemn the adherents. That is a very serious accusation, but one that originated in the very mind of God's Holy Spirit. God Almighty will not countenance the perversion or distortion of His Holy Word. The next two verses in Galatians 1 constitute some of the strongest condemnations of preaching false doctrine that can be found in Scripture. Every preacher and every church that is concerned about having God's approval of their work and worship should keep those two verses uppermost in their minds. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Galatians 1:8-9. No one on God's good earth, not a preacher or an elder or a priest or a pope or anyone else, has a right to add to or take from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot change the plan of salvation or the form of government or the moral values Jesus Christ and His inspired spokesman taught. Let me give you an example of how one man has attempted to change the plan of salvation. Max Lucado, at one time a preacher among the churches of Christ, has decided to revamp and reorganize the gospel plan of salvation. In a radio sermon, Max Lucado told his listeners, "All you have to do is call God Father. That's all. Just call God Father." Is Max Lucado sincere in this obvious distortion of the gospel? Or is he attempting to gain the approval of the denominational world? I do not know. I am not in the business of judging motives. But his teaching is a perversion or a distortion of the gospel plan of salvation. He would do the world a favor by telling us where in the Bible he found such teaching. He will not do that because he cannot do it. Not one gospel preacher in apostolic times ever told his audience, "All you have to do is call God Father." Peter told the Jews on Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38. Does Max Lucado know the final destiny of those who pervert the gospel plan of salvation? They will be accursed. That is, they will be cut off from God forever. Some of the false teachers among the Galatian churches insisted that Titus be circumcised. Was that not an insignificant demand? What could possibly be wrong with the simple rite of circumcision? Paul resisted the efforts of the Judaizers to turn the gospel of Christ into a false religion. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Galatians 2, 3-5. No Christian has a right to participate in any of the ceremonies of the Jewish covenant. Paul refers to the Judaizers among the Galatian churches as false brethren. They were false brethren because they were attempting to add certain elements of the Mosaic covenant that had been abolished to the new covenant. The addition of any of the practices of the Jewish covenant, either keeping the Sabbath, or observing the Passover, or using mechanical instruments of music or burning incense, perverts the gospel of Christ and turns it into a false religion. Some of the Protestant reformers argued that using instrumental music in the worship of the New Testament church constituted Judaizing. They were right. The church of our Lord cannot make any concessions to the law of Moses without perverting the gospel. According to Paul, the false brethren were unawares brought in. That expression means that the false brethren were brought in by the side or on the sly. Is that not almost always the case? How many times do false teachers announce their true intentions? I do not know of one single case where a false teacher gets into the pulpit or on radio or on television and boasts, "I am a false teacher. I am here to lead you away from the gospel of Christ unto another gospel." They seek to worm their way into the confidences of the weak members of the body of Christ, and through those members to lead the true church into error. Tragically, false teachers like Max Lucado are succeeding because too many members of the body of Christ know little or nothing about the Scriptures. Did you notice what Paul said about the false brethren unawares brought in? They came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. The word privily means the false teacher slipped in unwanted. Their purpose was to spy out the liberty the Galatian Christians had in Christ and bring them into bondage. The word bondage is from a Greek word that means to enslave completely. A return to any element of the Mosaic covenant means we are forsaking the liberty we have in Christ for the abject slavery of the old law. That is not my opinion, nor is it Paul's opinion. That is the word of God's Holy Spirit. When the Judaizers pressured Paul to have Titus circumcised, Paul vigorously objected. Paul did not oppose circumcision as a matter of national identity. He would not have opposed it as a health practice. But when the Judaizers tried to enforce circumcision as a religious obligation, Paul did not yield to their pressure for 1 hour. If he had compromised with the Judaizers, the truth of the gospel would not have continued with the Galatian Christians. If that were true of circumcision, and it unquestionably was, what about the Old Testament practices that are common in some denominations? For example, playing on mechanical instruments of music, observing the Passover, keeping the Sabbath, and burning incense were Old Testament ceremonies. Not one of these is authorized in the New Testament, not even one of them. If churches accept any of these practices, are they not keeping the truth of the gospel from continuing with those churches? If not, why not? Paul asked the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore who ministers to you the Spirit, and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Galatians 3:1-5. An analysis of this passage should enable us to understand that observing any of the precepts or regulations of the Mosaic Covenant is a serious spiritual blunder. The word foolish in verse 1 means stupid, not intellectually, but spiritually. The word bewitched literally means to put an evil eye on. Dr. Hugo McCord renders the Greek deceived, but that does not bring out the full force of the verb. Dr. A.T. Robertson's extremely useful set of books, Word Pictures in the New Testament, comments on the word bewitched. The word means to speak, then to bring evil on one by feigned praise or the evil eye, to lead astray by evil arts. Volume 4, page 291. Paul did not accept the idea of being influenced by an evil eye, but he knew the Galatians had been deceived as if an evil eye had been directed against them. And who actually deceived the Galatians? It was the Judaizers who were trying to get the Galatian Christians to add certain old covenant doctrines and practices to the new covenant. Were the Judaizers attempting to get the Galatians to observe the Passover, burn incense, and keep the Sabbath, as well as honoring other Jewish ceremonies and rituals? After all, the same authority that justifies observing the Passover would also authorize Sabbath keeping and burning incense. They are all condemned as a return to Judaism. Paul asked the Galatians, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" No one in the Christian era has received God's Holy Spirit by the works of the law. The reason for making that observation should be so simple that no one should misunderstand it. The author of Hebrews explains, "The commandments of the law were set aside or annulled because the law was weak and ineffectual. It could not make the comers thereunto perfect." Hebrews 10:1. "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which hope we draw near unto God." Hebrews 7:18-19. God has taken away the old covenant and instituted a new covenant, in that he says a new covenant, that is the gospel of Christ, he has made the first old, that is the Mosaic covenant. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 8:13. The English Standard Version renders that verse, "In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." It would require help not to understand that simple truth. Galatians 3 calls the Mosaic covenant our schoolmaster or tutor. Please listen with an open mind. "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster." Galatians 3:23-25. Paul asked the Galatians, "But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" Galatians 4:9. Even if it were permissible for Christians to adopt certain Old Testament precepts and practices, and plainly it is not, why would we want to return to the weak and beggarly elements of the law? Why would anyone who has been released from bondage want to return to it? That word bondage keeps turning up in the Galatian letter. Some form of the word appears 6 times in just 6 chapters. That should give you an idea how disturbed Paul was that the Galatians were sacrificing freedom in Christ for the bondage of the law. There is one other passage from Galatians I must read to you. "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify to every man who is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Galatians 5:1-4. Incidentally, the Greek says, you are fallen away from or out of grace. If Christians must be circumcised, or must keep any part of the law of Moses, Christ is of no value to them. His death on the cross was useless and cruel. Paul explains that fact. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. Galatians 2:20-21. We cannot keep any of the precepts of the Mosaic covenant without frustrating the grace of God and making the cross of Christ of no effect. If we observe the Sabbath, burn incense as an act of worship, or keep the Passover, we are violating the explicit teaching of Scripture. In addition, we have fallen from grace. That is a very serious indictment, but that is the Holy Spirit's view, not mine. Here is the crux of the tragedy I have discussed with you today. When a church compromises on one false doctrine or position, such as participating in so-called Holy Week and Easter, or keeping the Passover, it opens the floodgates for other false doctrines and positions. If we do not honor the authority of Scripture in every phase of our work and worship, we are in grave danger of ceasing altogether to be the Lord's church. We become just another denomination. If elders and preachers among churches of Christ do not understand that truth, they are not qualified to occupy their positions. They need to step down and let more qualified men take their offices. We're living in a time when influential leaders, both in the religious world and outside, do not accept any absolute truth. Pluralism has invaded many churches of Christ and other religious organizations. We must not forget what Jesus and the apostles taught about the truth of God's holy word. Jesus assured his immediate disciples and us, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:31-32. If we know the truth about the gospel's relationship to the law, and there is no reason we should not know, we are bringing ourselves into bondage when we observe any of the teachings of the law. So I plead with you, whatever your religious affiliation, to embrace the true gospel and to live by its precepts. If Jesus meant what he said, there is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Will you this very day confess your faith in Christ as the Son of Almighty God? Repent of your alien sins and be baptized to wash away your sins. Then with God's help, will you continually walk in the light as Christ is in the light, that you may continually enjoy the remission of sins? Thank you for listening today, and may God richly bless you.